Thank you tonight that we can come together and just a layback Wednesday night, Lord, a summer night, Father, here in Fort Worth. And God, you're just so good to us, and we're so thankful that we can take those that we love immediately to the throne of grace, and that prayer never has any distance, Lord. So we lift up Eleanor tonight just to be with her and heal her of that staph infection. Give the doctors wisdom, Lord, and for Sherwin, who's going to, the doctors are going to whatever that procedure is, Father, you know it, in his lungs. I just pray that you would heal him right now instantly, because I know he's suffering, Lord. And for Alice, tomorrow, her last chemo treatment, just be with her, oh, Father. We're so thankful for Dave Wiebe that he's well and everything is okay. And Lord, for little Jessica, who just gave birth to little Annabelle, we just thank you that you're just nourishing her and bringing her back to perfect health, Lord. And we're just so thankful. And Lord, may your perfect will be done there in Iraq. Lord, it is a mess, and I know that you know that. So we leave this in your hands. And Father, we love you tonight. I pray that you help me to teach your word in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. We're going to be close to the finish of the book of Deuteronomy tonight. We're going to be in chapter 29, if you'll turn there with me. Going to cover a couple of chapters tonight, and then probably the next couple of Wednesdays when we finish up Deuteronomy, I will probably, before we go into the book of Joshua, I think I'm going to do a summer series and begin Joshua, which is an incredible book. I love that book, in September, but that's pending. We're still praying about all that. But tonight we're going to talk about choosing life. And these two chapters, especially chapter 30, they're great chapters, and they should never, ever be neglected by a believer. So remember, Moses is preparing now the second generation to enter into the promised land and so forth, leaving that wilderness. And last time we covered the blessings and the cursings. Remember, they were read to the children of Israel. And I'm so thankful we don't have to repeat that. And but tonight, after the blessing and cursings, after they were read, the covenant is going to be renewed there in Moab. And so let's look at chapter 29, verse 1. It says, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Oreb, which is, of course, Mount Sinai. Now, when we get to verse 2, this begins Moses's last, or the fourth farewell of Moses, okay? So look at verse 2, and look what Moses did. It says that he called all of Israel and said to them, now you've seen all that the Lord did before your eyes, number one, in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, all of his servants, and unto all of his land, the great trials which you've seen, which your eyes have seen, the signs, the great wonders, yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes and ears to hear to this very day. So the second generation were like, oh, teenagers, if you will, there in the wilderness and so forth. And they were under that age of accountability, under the age of 20. And so here the Lord says to this second generation, or Moses says to them, he says, listen, you're witnesses to all of these things. Now, the only people that remain of the first generation, Joshua and Caleb, and then, of course, Moses, all right? But Moses is not going to be able to enter into the promised land. He's going to be forbidden. But God says here in his word, he says, he ended it, he says, to this very day, meaning despite all that God had done, all the miracles and all the signs and all the wonders, Israel still did not fully comprehend their redemption that they had in the Lord, how he saved them, and nor did they understand how God even played the magnificent role in it. Even though, look what it says in verse 5, he says, and I led you for 40 years in the wilderness, and look what happened to them. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet, and you've not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or similar drink, or strong drink, literally, and that you may know that I am the Lord your God. So all of these miracles that happened there in the land of Egypt, there in the 40 years of wandering, it still wasn't enough to open their eyes. Listen, if I could wear clothes that didn't wear out for 40 years, something, I would know something was up, wouldn't you? If I was wearing a pair of shoes and they were just as fresh from the very first year to the very 40th year, just as fresh, not one scar on them, and everything was just perfect, I think I would say, something is really up. Wouldn't you say so? If I didn't eat anything earthly, no earthly food, but all heavenly food, the manna from heaven and so forth, I would think, God, what are you doing? What role are you really playing in all this? How much do you really love us and leading us and guiding us? And it is said they didn't drink anything that was going to, you know, get them drunk or whatever, because they were drinking water from the rock, and that rock was a spiritual rock. His name was Christ. Amen. And I look and I say, oh Lord, how good you are. But their eyes were still not open. They still didn't understand completely. And it says, and when you came to this place, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against you to battle, and we conquered them. We took their land. We gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites, Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. Remember, that happened on the west side of the Jordan. They haven't crossed over yet. So that's going to be their inheritance. So God says, and then on top of it all, Moses says, God gave us the victory. The land now on this side of the Jordan belongs to us, and we're going to cross over and we're going to defeat them as well. And therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them. The reason that you may prosper in all that you do, and all of you stand today before the Lord your God. Now look who's standing. Your leaders, your tribes, your elders, your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, the stranger who's in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into covenant with the Lord your God, and into his oath, which the Lord your God makes you today, that he may establish you today as a people for whom? For himself. He says, I want you. You're my own special possession. And he says, and that he may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you, just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, God says, but with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today, meaning the ones that are not yet born, for all the future generations of the children of Israel. So the renewal of the covenant, if you will, there made at Moab before they crossed over, was for all the future generations. Now let's move a little and look at the results of the covenant. If they were disobedient to the covenant, it says in verse 16, for as you know, we dwelt in the land of Egypt. We came through the nations which you passed by. Now watch this carefully. You saw their abominations. You saw their idols that were there among them, wood, stone, silver, gold, so that there may not be among you, now watch this, among you, not a man or a woman or a family or a tribe whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that they may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood, literally producing poison. You know, we're going to talk tonight about choosing life. And when we get to the end of our study, we'll be making application. There is nothing more dangerous than idolatry. To leave the living God and go after something that is false and to worship it. And that's exactly as we already know what they did. So that's why Moses says, listen, you traveled through the land. You're not naive when it concerning idolatry. You've seen it. You know it. You know all about it. And he says, run from it. Run from idolatry. If not, it's going to be wormwood to you. It's going to be like a poison, if you will. And he says here, don't allow, look at this, among you a root. Meaning, don't allow an idolatrous root to spring up or hold on or to grow in your camp among any of your people, any of them, from one person to the whole tribe, because it'll lead the entire nation into apostasy. Now, and then God says, it's a warning here, to the person who would dare imagine in their heart to even think about leading anyone in Israel into idolatry away from the living God. Listen to these words beginning in verse 19. And so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse. Talking about a person, a root there, that root, the person, one single person who would try to lead anyone into idolatry away from God. And look what he does. It says, so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself. I'm going to lead people into idolatry. It's okay. I'm going to be blessed no matter what. He blessed himself in his heart. And look what he says. I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though a drunkard could be included with the sober. So God says here, you know, for a person who thinks that they can justify their behavior and avert any of the consequences about leading someone into idolatry, in other words, blesses himself with the words of his own mouth, God says, man, you better be prepared. Aren't you glad that this is old covenant talk? You better be prepared, man, because the curses are going to come on you, and you're going to be like a person who is outside of the covenant of the living God. In other words, a pagan, a foreigner, a Gentile, or whatnot. And then the Lord said, look what will happen to him. The Lord would not spare him. In other words, there would be absolutely no place for repentance to this man or person, man, woman, whoever would cause Israel to go into idolatry. He says, for then the anger of the Lord, his jealousy, would burn against that man, and every curse that is written in this book would settle on him. Remember all the curses we read last time? Think about that. God says, every one of them are going to come upon you, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. You'll never have any offspring. This is it. You're it. You're the last of your own tribe. And the Lord would separate him from all the tribes of Israel for adversity, according to the curses of the covenant that are written in the book of the law, so that the coming generation of your children who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a far land, would say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sicknesses which the Lord has laid on it. Now, God is saying, listen, whoever, just one of you, if you lead my people that I call for myself, my own special possession, if you lead them, all these curses are going to come upon you, but it's also going to come upon the land. You cannot separate Israel, the children of Israel, from the land. It belongs to them. It belongs to them tonight. You understand? Amen? Now, so the land of Canaan, remember, it was a land that God says, it's overflowing with milk and honey. It's beautiful. The trees and the water and all the hills and all the grasslands. It is a pleasant land. It is a rich land. It is a good land. And God says, you know what? This land that you're going to into, if you start practicing idolatry, any one of you, if you lead my people astray, God says, I am going to just destroy it. Look at what's going to happen if they disobeyed to this land that is so beautiful. He says the whole land, every square inch of it, look what it's going to be, is brimstone, salt and burning. It is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Adama and Zeboim, and which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. So the land would be just as awful, just as unproductive, just as scorched, just as ruined as that of Sodom and Gomorrah, covered with salt, covered with sulfur. The devastation would be so complete. Look what the nations would say. Why has the Lord done this to this land? And what does the heat of his great anger mean? Remember that Israel, they were to be an example of God's grace and God's love to the nations. Instead, Israel became an example of God's wrath to the nations on what he could do and what he did do. And so now the children of Israel, they'll reply to the nations. It says, then the people would say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. For they went, they served other gods, worshiped them, gods that they did not know and that he had not given to them. So all of this happened because of idolatry. Now, then the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land, to bring on it every curse that's written in the book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger, in wrath, in great indignation, cast them into another land as it is this day. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, we know, even though here we are in the book of Deuteronomy, even though the second generation is going to cross over, and there's going to be, I think, if I remember in Joshua, about 31 armed conflicts. And yes, they do take part of the land, okay, of the land of Israel, which is, of course, the land of Canaan. But the truth of the matter is, it's not by the time we get into Judges and so forth, when you know, Joshua is gone and so forth, and the elders that served with Joshua, they're gone. Oh, every man is going to start doing what is right on their own eyes. And then there's just going to be one they send, and then God would finally have to send in judges, you know, to deliver them and so forth. So, and then finally, of course, they get into horrible idolatry. And so Israel will certainly forsake the Lord as we study out their history. But oh, the incredible goodness and the grace of God. Israel will also return to the Lord. Look at chapter 30, verse 1. And now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing, the curse, which I've set before you, and you call them to mind, or you cause, when God causes them to return to their heart, and they come to mind among all the nations where the Lord God drives you, where God, there's going to be scattered everywhere. Now, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice, according to all that I command you today and your children. And so he's talking about things that are future now. With all, you're going to return with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and the Lord God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you, gather you again from all the nations where the Lord God has scattered you. Now listen, we know that this right here is predictive, is prophecy, is prophetic. It's telling things that are coming in the future. This is more than the Babylonians taking the children of Israel in 586 BC into the Babylonian captivity for 70 years. This is more than the Assyrians taking, the northern kingdom into captivity in 722 BC. This is much, much more than this. This is even more than the birth of the nation of Israel, May 14th, 1948. This right here is speaking at the end of the age. This is speaking at the second coming, when Israel will turn to the Lord and trust the Lord as their Messiah, and when Jesus returns and battles the nations and so forth and sets up his millennial kingdom. He says, if any of you are driven to, watch this, to out to the farthest parts under heaven, that there the Lord your God, he'll gather you, and from there he'll bring you, and then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Now listen, this promise is unconditional. It's not based at all upon Israel's obedience or anything here. This is an unconditional promise from God, and no amount of scattering of the nation of Israel, even though Israel, in a sense, yes, they are back in the land right now and so forth. But they're not serving the Lord God. They're not serving their Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So this unconditional promise here, Israel it will be in the land at the end of the age, meaning the millennial kingdom, the second coming, when Jesus comes. And Israel will outlive every nation on earth. Amen? Think about that now. Jesus, at the millennial reign, where does he set up his capital, the capital of the entire earth? Jerusalem. So we know that Israel will outlive every nation on earth. And during the millennial reign, it is going to be a time of prosperity when God restores the land as it was in like the beauty of Eden. Okay. So look what's going to happen now in verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that ye may live. Now listen, a new heart can only come from the new covenant. That's the only way to get a new heart. Remember what it says in Jeremiah 31:31. Let me read it to you. The Bible says, God says, behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Now that's talking about the covenant right here, the old covenant and so forth. He says, oh, but my covenant they broke, which I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their rock. I will be their healer. I will be their deliverer. I will be their God, it says. And they shall be my people. And no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, oh, know the Lord, for they will all know me. Meaning, not about me, but they'll all have an intimate relationship with Jesus at that time. And from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord, I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. That, listen, the new covenant, the old covenant, and the new covenant, Who is it given to? Israel. We don't want to ever get puffed up. We were grafted in. Amen? We were grafted into that covenant. It's so important that the church always understands that, and we give Israel its proper place, because you know what? God's not through with Israel. Israel is not going to pass away. I can't pronounce his name tonight. I don't have any, what is it? There you go. He was wrong. They're all wrong. First of all, the land belongs to God. And no one's going to take it away. They're not, you know, they want to divide the land up tonight. God says, woe to him who divides up my land. You know, matter of fact, listen, let me just read something to you there. And from Jeremiah, let me just continue the thought there from Jeremiah 31 that I was reading from. Listen to this very carefully. Thus saith the Lord, who gives a sun for a light by day, the ordinance of the moon, the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. Now listen carefully. If those ordinances depart, the sun, the moon, all of the stars, if they depart, God says, if they depart from me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Let me ask you a question. We'll stop right there. Did we see the sun today? I saw the moon the other night, and I know there's going to be some stars if the clouds are not covering up. So they're still there, correct? Okay, so Israel seems pretty safe for the moment. Now, then saith the Lord, if heaven can be measured and the fountains of the earth stretched out beneath, I will also cast off the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Listen, God is not, he has not cast away his people, and he's not going to cast away his people. There will always be a remnant. Always. And you know what? We're going to come back with the Lord in that day. Amen. It's going to be incredible. Now, so let's look now at verse 7. He says, and also, he says, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. Now, we know from Zechariah chapter 14, verses 12 and 13, and following, of course, that all of the nations of the world are at that time, they're going to come against and battle against Jerusalem. They'll be making war against them. And then it says in verse 14 that when, you know, remember at the second coming of Christ, we're going to be coming with him. It says that the Lord will what? Dissolve their flesh while they're standing on their feet. Well, it's going to be a bad day, isn't it? Oh, listen. And it says, and you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, the fruit of your body, the increase of your livestock, the produce of your land, and so forth. That he's going to rejoice over you as for good as he rejoiced over your fathers if you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments, statutes, which are written in the book of this law. And if you turn to the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, for this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious, meaning it's not difficult, it's not hard to be grasped. And he says, listen, it's not too mysterious for you, and it's nor is it far off, it's not beyond your reach. So Moses is saying, you are without excuse, Israel. The covenant is being renewed. You're going to enter the land, but you're going to have to love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your strength, with all of your soul, and all of your might. And he goes on later, of course, and your neighbor as yourself. So they were without excuse. God's Moses saying, this is just not a complicated thing, man. He's saying, listen, all you have to do is keep the law. You have the law, all right? And then he says, is it not in heaven that you should say, well, who's going to ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, well, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart that you may obey or that you may do it. Now listen, Israel knew what God said. They had been given the law. And you look here tonight, and yet they knew there was something that the law could never do. The law could never, ever make a person righteous, amen, in the eyes of God. There's no way. The law didn't do that, and the law wasn't supposed to do that. Did you notice there that these verses sounded kind of familiar? They did. Paul quotes them in Romans chapter 10. Why don't you turn there with me? Hold your place. Don't lose your place now. Go to Romans chapter 10 as I turn there with you. They're in the New Testament. And it's funny that, you know, Paul starts out in verse 1, you know, he's talking about my heart's desires and prayer, brethren, is for all of Israel to be saved. And he goes on and he starts talking about righteousness and so forth. And then he goes in verse 4, how Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes, because Christ kept the law. He kept the law. He was the only one who ever kept the law. Now, look at verse 5 there. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. And look what happens now. He's quoting from Leviticus 18:5. He says, the man who does these things or those things shall live by them. So, you know, the fact is, Moses, you know, if you want to keep the law, well, here's the fact. You're going to have to keep all of it perfectly. The Jews lived under the law of Moses for 1,500 years, and they never could keep it. Why? Because the righteousness of the law was based on what I could do. On my works, what man must do. But the righteousness of faith is based on what Jesus has already done for us. Amen. Now listen, look at verse 6. But the righteousness of faith, not works, not human effort, but what Jesus has done, paid for it. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will ascend into the abyss? And that is to bring Christ up from the dead. He's quoting now close to Deuteronomy 30, verse 9 and 10, where we just we're at. So it's amazing that the world, you know, the world is always searching for something. They're searching for happiness. They're searching for a savior. They're searching how to get through the land and so forth. And you know what is an impossible journey. And yet, even though it's impossible, it's amazing that they will not put their trust in Christ, who is so accessible, so ready to save and so forth. You know, Paul said just there that we read, you know, you don't have to go way over there. You don't have to go to some far country or Tibet or climb a mountain and meditate or be a tree hugger or, you know, the rest of the stuff there. No, it's not found in some far off place or some distant land. Paul says, you know, you don't have to go to heaven for the answer. The answer is so close. Look where it is. It's right there in your mouth. What does it say? Where is righteousness found? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, literally it would be Jesus as your Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. The incredible, unbelievable power of confession. I mean, the power of life and death, the Bible says, is in the tongue. You know, the problem that we look at today in the 21st century church is this, that there are many people who confess with their mouth Jesus Christ, but their heart never gets into the agreement. It's so far from, oh, just Lord, Lord, you know, just I call you Lord, Lord. Don't we have some kind of something going on here? God says, no, we don't have anything going on at all. See, the mouth and the heart, they have to be in agreement. Jesus, be my Lord. Jesus, be my Lord, the owner of my life. Did you know there is nowhere, and check me out on this, no place in Scripture where men are asked to believe on Jesus as their Savior. Think about that for a moment. But as their Lord. That's why Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me, not Savior, Savior, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you do not do the things that I ask you to do? He goes on, Paul says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness. See what God demands from us, that perfect life, which we don't have. He imputes to us, he gives to us the righteousness of Christ. Praise God for that. And he says, and with the heart believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So it's with the heart that man believes. And you know what's amazing? It's one's heart that determines a person's true eternal destiny. God is so good. And when we asked Jesus to come into our life, not only we changed forever, say, Lord, you're my Lord, my Savior. We're immediately imputed the perfect, spotless, sinless record of Jesus Christ. That is our position tonight. And God says, now, if it's your position, you're going to be changed into Christ's likeness from glory to glory, where it becomes your practice. Now, Moses never, ever taught the children of Israel. He never taught them that they were justified by obeying the law. So it's important to remember that. The Old Testament, how is a person declared righteous in the eyes of God? Just like Abraham. Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed upon the Lord and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. He was in right standing with God, okay? That, by faith, that's the only way it can happen. So in these following verses, Moses here is speaking about fellowshipping with God, being in the land. He's not talking about justification here. So to enjoy life, to enjoy the land, to enjoy fellowship with God, Moses says, here's what you have to have. You have to have obedience. Now look at verse 15. I'm sorry, we turn back to Deuteronomy. Now we're in chapter 30, verse 15. Let me turn. Okay. It says, see, I've set before you today, what's that word? Life. Imagine that. I've set before you life, real living, real life, and good and death and evil, and that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, the statutes, judgments, that you may live. In other words, that you may have life, good life, a real life, and multiply, and that the Lord your God will bless you in the land that which you go in to possess. Now watch this again. Another warning has been warning after warning after warning. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, that is idolatry, I announce to you today that you will die. You're going to perish. And you will not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. Now look what Moses does. He wants to call some witnesses. He says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life, meaning true life, real life, because God is the only source of life, okay? He says, I've set before you life, death, blessing, cursing. Therefore, look what Moses says, choose life. Can I ask you a question? That just doesn't seem that hard to me. Does it you? Okay, you want curses? No. Okay, do you want a death? No, thank you. I don't want that. Okay, would you like to have blessing? Yeah, I'll take that one. And how about choosing real living? Hey, amen. I'll take that too, all right? That you both and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, obey his voice, and that you may, look at this, cling to him. Why? Well, he's your life. And the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So Moses said here, you're not going to have real life. You're not going to really choose life unless first thing you do is you love the Lord. We're not through. That you love the Lord, love him with all of your heart, obey him, and then cling to him. Boy, I'll tell you, if there's something we need to do as Christians is to draw nigh unto the Lord, he'll draw nigh unto us. We need to cling to him, hold on to him. We need to follow him with all of our hearts. We need to be like the woman with the issue of blood and cling to the hem of his garment. Now, in order to do all of the things that God was calling them to do, he warned them from chapters 20 all through the book of Deuteronomy, but tonight 29 and 30 over and over and over. You must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all your soul, your strength and so forth. And he says, and you must stay away from idolatry. You have to run from idolatry. Now look here and let's make a quick application tonight and just turn with me in your Bible to 1 John. There nearly at the very, very end of the Bible there, right? 1 John, 2nd, 3rd, you know, John. 1 John chapter 5. And I'll be there in just a second, okay? 1 John chapter 5. Oh, starting probably around verses 16 or 17 there. 16. Jesus tells us in the New Testament, he tells us, just like God told Israel of old, in the old covenant, he says, choose life. Remember what Jesus told us in Matthew 7:13? He says this. He says, enter by the narrow gate. The word enter is an invitation. It's a call to action. It's a call to make a decision. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Isn't it amazing that even today, it's no different. Yes, we're not under the law. Thank God we're under grace. But the fact is, so many people in the world, in our land, they choose death instead of choosing life. They choose the popular road. See, they say the Broadway, man, it just makes sense to me because the Broadway, did you know the Broadway doesn't require anything? You can have any lifestyle you want in the Broadway. Hey, come on in. You can have any sick theology that you want. Oh, just fine. Just come on in. You know, your belief system will accept it. You can make any kind of rules that you want, and the Broadway is always wide enough to handle it. But where does it lead? It doesn't lead to life. It leads to death. It leads to destruction. Now listen to what Jesus says. Because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to what? Life. It's difficult. It's narrow, Jesus said. We'll say, well, Bill, why is it difficult? Well, one reason is the cost. Salvation is free, but the cost of discipleship is not, is it? What did Jesus tell us in Matthew 16:24? If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Here are the conditions. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In other words, you're going to come after me now. You're going to follow me because I'm your Lord. I'm your master. I'm your owner. And there's only one way to find life, and that is the narrow way. And you know what? You've heard me say it a million times, I know. But see, it's the narrow way it seems so narrow going in. But it gets better and better and better and richer because it leads to true living and true life. Amen. Now, you should be in 1 John. Are you there? There is a sin there in verse 17. There is a sin. It says, there is a sin. Let me just read it. It says, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life, for those who commit sin not leading to death. Now look what he says. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that you should pray about that. Now all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. But we're talking about the sin that's leading to death. Now look what he says in verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God does not sin. Meaning, not that we've never sinned, but meaning that we do not practice an habitual lifestyle of sin. He says, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one touches him not. Now we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Thank God we know our position tonight. Then look at verse 20, and we know something else. We know that the Son of God has come. He was sent into this world. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He's the God-man. We know that the Son of God has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, and in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, meaning Jesus is God. This is the true God and eternal life. See, fact, our eyes have been opened. We are born from above. We have the real thing. Amen? We have the Lord. He is our Savior. We know him. We have the real reality, the only true Savior, but we have something else. We have real life. See, we chose, we made it. We said, Lord, we want you. Be our Lord. We chose life. And that life that we have is called here eternal life, which means that we are so secure in our Lord. We're in him. He owns us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. But then John does something that has troubled expositors and scholars of the Bible for many generations. Look what he closes with a warning there. And this warning is directed to Christians of every generation. We're making application about Israel tonight and to the church. Look what he says. Little children, keep yourselves from what? Can you believe that? He closes with, guard yourselves. The same thing that God told Israel. Oh, run from idols. Run from idols. Stay away from idolatry. He says here, oh, guard yourself. Be on guard. This verse is not out of place. This verse gives us the answer to the sin that is leading unto death, and that is idolatry. Boy, it'll take a person and captivate them. It'll take them away from God. And idols are, idolatry is just as real today as it was back then. There, you know, and so forth. You know, when you start thinking about what has caused more suffering in the world, or you could just say, in the Bible alone, more death, more suffering, and more judgment from God. Read the Old Testament. You're going to find out, as we're already studying it, it's idolatry. For a believer now, making application, for a believer to have a clear knowledge of God's will and a true understanding of God's will, to pursue something that is wrong and you know is wrong, and to elevate what you know is wrong above God's will, is an idol. Now, he said, little children, guard yourselves, which means, like the last word that God told him in chapter 30, Moses said, cling to the Lord. Same thing here. Guard, keep yourselves, cling to the Lord. Yourselves, keep yourselves from idols. Now, why did the Lord tell Israel and tell us that the great commandment, that you are to love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength, and your neighbor as yourself, and so forth? Why did he tell them, and he tells us that as well? You know why? Because if we have anything that exalts itself above God, we're going to be in trouble. And see, when we love the Lord, the protection we have is to love the Lord with all of our heart. All of our heart. No, Lord, that idol, there's nothing going to get in there. Because see, an idol is going to deceive us. An idol is going to lead us astray. Whatever the idol may be. And anything that has a spot bigger in our heart than Jesus, would you say we're going to get in trouble? All right, now listen, I know it's time to go. Oh, it's early. I thought it was like 10, didn't you? Somebody, hey, I'm just as tired as you are tonight, believe me. But let's close with Ezekiel. And go to Ezekiel chapter, I think it's 14. I want to just show you one thing here. Ezekiel chapter 14, and look at verse 1. It says, now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. Now this is Ezekiel. They're talking, they come to him and so forth. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Now listen to what God says. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? You see, they're sitting before Ezekiel and they're saying, I need a word from God. And so the Lord starts talking to Ezekiel, says, should I give these guys a word? You know, they're just a bunch of, they say they belong to me, but there's really idols are in their heart. He says, should I myself be inquired at all by them? Now look what it says in verse 4. Therefore, God says, I want you to speak to them and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his what? Heart. No wonder we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. That way, idolatry can never even get in there. He says, they've set these idols up in his heart, and look what happens, and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity. And then comes to the prophet. He says, you know, I want a word from God. And the Lord, I will answer him who comes according to how? According to the multitude of his idols. Now listen to me. Here's what that's saying. Let me try to clarify it. It says that when a person who claims to be a child of God, old covenant, new covenant, little children, guard yourselves from idols, 1 John 5:21. And they have set up idols in their heart, something that takes the place of Jesus. Jesus, you're not number one anymore. You're number two or three or four or whatever. But I really love this. Boy, I love this more than I love the Lord or whatever. Or this is really giving me some kind of satisfaction. Whatever it is that's trying to take the place of Jesus as an idol, okay? Now listen, here's what God says. He says, should I really answer them? He says, okay, you know what? I think I'm going to answer them. But here's how I'm going to answer them. I'm going to answer them according to the multitude of the idols that they have in their heart. They're going to hear the voice of their own idols, but they're going to think it's me. They're going to say, oh, that must be God. That's God leading. And he says, oh, no, that's your idol leading you. And you know what's going to happen? It says they're going to stumble, and it takes you into iniquity. Boy, the 1 John 5:21 is a true word for us tonight, just as it is for Israel to protect themselves from idols. Little children, guard yourselves, it says, from idols. Anything that would exalt itself or try to take the place of Jesus in our life. You know, I was thinking today about tonight, how I wanted to close. And you know what? This is what I want to do. And I really believe this is how the Lord would have us close tonight, right now, in a prayer. If there is anything, and you know what? Sometimes we don't know. We're deceived because that's what idols do. They deceive. Did you know that? See, idols lead you astray. They always take you away from God. And whenever an idol is actually working in your life, you hear the voice of your own idol. You think that's God. Well, it's not God. So, and I was thinking, okay, Lord, I said this. I prayed this prayer for me today. I said, Father, if there is anything in my life, anything, known or unknown, Lord, whatever it may be, if there is anything in my life preventing me from fully serving you, this is what I pray. I said, heal me that I might serve thee. Amen. Heal me that I might serve thee fully and completely. So tonight, Father, as we bow our hearts before you, as we look inwardly, oh Lord, we're no different than the children of Israel in the sense that we too can be led astray. And Lord, tonight, as we look to the throne of grace, that place that we can find mercy and help and obtain it in time of need, the unmerited, beautiful favor of God and the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. Lord, if any of us tonight, from the pulpit all the way on down, if we have been deceived by anything, if we have been led astray, if there is something that we put before you, Lord, that is more important than you are in our lives, oh God, if we're not loving you tonight with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, strength, our might, if there is anything in our lives preventing us from serving you wholly and completely, by your mercy, by your goodness, by your grace, heal us, O God. Heal us that we might serve thee. Heal us right now, this very minute. Bring healing to our hearts where you're number one, where you're first place, where you have the preeminence, where you call the shots, where we follow you. Wherever you lead, we're following. Without murmuring, without complaining, heal us, O God, that we might serve you and only you. We ask it tonight in the precious name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Isn't the Lord good? Why don't we stand to our feet tonight, shall we?